Ken, thanks for those selections. You don't know what I'm speaking on, right? Okay. Well, they go along with what we want to consider tonight, especially the first one. We want to think about, in a very concise manner, the glory of God. This is a huge, huge subject. And I've just kind of gotten into this recently, not even intending to study the glory of God. I've been studying Daniel in preparation for the Bible study program in May, I think I have that. But in the process of doing that, I was thinking about the sovereignty of God and how He rules nations and history and kings and all that sort of thing. And then I was reading in chapter 4 about Nebuchadnezzar, 3 and 4, and thinking about how Nebuchadnezzar, being the head of gold in the image that he had a dream of, and then this golden image that he built, how he kind of tried to steal the glory of God for himself, and then began to think about glory. So anyhow, that's where I got to where I am in studying. But the more I study this subject, the more I find that there is to study. A lot of verses talk about the glory of God. So what I would like to do this evening is just kind of give an overview and make a lot of references, read a lot of verses. And if you're a note taker, you can jot down verses and do some further study yourself. And just help us to maybe understand and appreciate the glory of God. Well, let's begin by just a simple definition. I mean, I think the glory of God is a hard thing to comprehend, difficult to understand because it's hard to define. And our minds are so finite, and glory is such an infinite thing that it's hard for us to grasp. At least it is for me. So some basic definitions of the word itself as it's used. It's interesting. The word itself means difficult, weight, heaviness, worthiness, reputation, honor. All those nuances of meaning are connected with the word. Now, it's used in different ways, and some of the ways it's used with man or individuals or things maybe helps us understand more than what it means when it's applied to God. Maybe that'll make more sense when we look at a few verses. If you want to follow along with these verses, that's great. If you just want to listen, that's great as well. First of all, the word is used, for instance, in Genesis chapter 31 and verse 31. Genesis 31 and verse 31. And then we'll look at Genesis 45 and verse 13. Genesis 31 and verse 1. And he heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory. Now you may have a translation that puts the word wealth or something like that in there, but in the King James it's glory. And so, well, let me read Genesis 45 and verse 13. Genesis 45 and verse 13. This is Joseph speaking after he has revealed himself to his brothers. And he says, ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that ye have seen. Haman in Esther chapter 5 and verse 11, it says Haman told them of the glory that was his. So in these three references, it's speaking of the glory that mankind had with reference to really possessions or things or wealth, that which was accumulated. In other words, it wasn't normal. It was a magnificent amount, so to speak. So it was beyond what was normal. As Joseph says, tell my father of all the glory that I have here in Egypt. Of course, Joseph, speaking of all that was heaped upon him as a result of his being in Egypt. It wasn't something his father had or experienced. And so Joseph was given an awful lot. So it just gives us maybe a basic idea of accumulations, that which is above and beyond the normal, we might say. Now we can also see how this word is used with reference to individuals or to people. For instance, in Job chapter 19 and verse 9, and maybe don't even bother turning there, I just want to read the verse. Remember, Job was his health was taken away, his wealth, his possessions. He had lost everything. And Job says at one point here, in the midst of that, referring to God, says, he hath stripped me of my glory. In other words, of what I possessed, the things that meant something and people could see, he says, the Lord has stripped me of my glory, of these things. Turn to Psalms chapter 8 and verse 5. Psalms 8. Verse 5, of course, this is a psalm of most likely David, as he's just trying to comprehend how great the Lord is as he looks at the Lord's creation. He says in verse 3, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Speaking of man, humanity. Humanity is not a low order creation with God. He has crowned man with glory, with honor, with dignity. And in fact, he put man over the works of his fingers. Again, no menial task that God has given to mankind. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 7 says that we're made in the image and glory of God, made in his likeness, his image. We reflect that in some way in our humanity. Of course, not to the fullest extent. But again, it's referring to individuals. I referred to a verse this morning in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 31. And I failed to refer to the second half of that verse, which kind of puts meaning to the first half, speaking of those who are gray-haired or white-haired or silver-haired, whatever you want to call it. Anything sounds better than the hoary head. But in verse 31, it says the silver head or gray head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. See, it isn't the color of the hair, but it's hopefully the life that's lived in righteousness, which reflects God. And so that becomes a crown of glory to an individual because it reflects a God of glory. So we can see how the word is used with wealth and possessions, accumulations, above and beyond what would be normal. We can see how it's used with individuals. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 5, and we can see how it's used with things. And we'll progress here and to see how it's used with God himself and how glory is manifested and how it's used with reference to Christ and then what it means for the future. So 1 Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 5. David, speaking here, says, David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be very magnificent of fame and of glory throughout all countries. David desired that the house of the Lord would be a house that was glorious, a house that reflected glory. And again, we've all seen buildings, architecture that, you know, we might say, wow, that's magnificent, that's glorious, because it's so splendid, it's so above and beyond what we might consider a normal building to be, a normal house, that it's glorious. That's the way we refer to it. And so David wanted something that would reflect the glory of God as he desired to have this house built for God. Exodus chapter 28 and verse 2, you don't need to turn there, but it talks about Aaron's garments, the garments for the high priest. And it says those garments are to be for beauty and for glory. And once again, the garments that the high priest was to wear, if you read Exodus 28, which the whole chapter talks about those garments, they were beautiful in color and in design. And they had no, there was no mistaking who the high priest was in Israel because of the way that they dressed. These garments were just beautiful. And again, they reflected something of the glory of the God that they were serving. The word is used with reference to nations or peoples of a kingdom. Proverbs 14 and verse 28 says, "In the multitude of people is the glory of a king." So you picture a king over a kingdom, and the subjects of that kingdom are considered to be the glory of that king, a huge and large and magnificent in scope. You know, for a king to be a head over a multitude of people is a great thing. It's a glorious thing. So that gives us an idea of how the word is used, humanly speaking, things that we see as great and as magnificent to our own eyes and to what to how we might think. Now let's consider God himself. Stephen refers to God in Acts 7 and verse 2 as a God of glory. In other words, that's who he is. That's one of the greatest descriptions that we could give to God, is that he's a God of glory. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 11 says, "All glory belongs to the Lord." All glory belongs to the Lord. The Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, in what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer, part of that prayer says, "Thine is the glory." Belongs to him. Belongs to God. And anything that should be glorious in this earth would be a reflection of that God, of our God. Psalm 29 and verse 2 says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due his name." He's a glorious God, therefore we are to give unto him the glory, the honor, the worship that's due his name. Psalm 63 and verse 2, the psalmist says, "I looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory." The greatest place in the Old Testament to find the glory of God would be where God dwelt, in the tabernacle, and then eventually in the temple. And so you look in there to see the power and the glory of God. Psalm chapter 8 and verse 1, we were there earlier, but further on in the chapter, but it begins, "Lord, O Lord, how majestic, how excellent is your name." And really, could translate it, "How glorious is the name of the Lord." Now, one of the ways that the word is used, particularly in the Old Testament, it's often used to reflect or speak of how the glory of God is manifested. In other words, how it's seen, how it's comprehended. Turn to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. The children of Israel had just begun their journey out of Egypt, and they weren't journeying very long, then they began complaining. Now they have no food. Would have been better to, you know, stay back in Egypt than die here in the wilderness because we have no food. Even though they just saw the power of the Lord in releasing them from Egypt, and yet so quickly they complain. So look at verse 7 of Exodus 16. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, because he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. So they were going to see a manifestation of the glory, the power of the Lord. They say they have nothing to eat. So what did the Lord do? Where he absolutely showered them with something to eat, with these quails. And it showed his greatness. It showed his power as he manifested his glory. Verse 10. And it came to pass, as Aaron spoke unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. And that's one of the ways, maybe a frequent way, that the glory of God is spoken of in the Old Testament, is a cloud, appearing as a cloud. Turn a little bit further in the book of Exodus to chapter 24. We see another passage here in which the glory of God is manifested, how it's seen. Exodus 24. Moses, remember, was called up to the mount as God would speak with him. And verse 15 says, Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now, verse 17 gives us a description of what that looked like. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. So they looked up there and they saw this cloud, but this cloud was like a fire that was devouring. And that's one of the ways God manifested his glory. Turn a couple more chapters ahead in the book of Exodus to chapter 29. Chapter 29, God had given the instructions for the tabernacle. Chapter 29, verse 43. He's talking about the offerings that they are to, or particularly a continual burnt offering, verse 42. And he says, I will meet you to speak there unto thee. That's the end of verse 42. Verse 43 says, and there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. Really what the Lord's saying, the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my presence. I mean, the very presence of the Lord, remember, dwelt between the cherubim in the Holy of Holies. And so there was his glory, because there was the very presence of God. Look at chapter 40 and verses 34 to 38. Instructions were given for the tabernacle. The tabernacle was built. And we get to the very end of the book of Exodus. The tabernacle is erected. And this is what we read. Verse 34. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because of the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. And we see in chapter 13 that there was a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night, and it was the glory of God. And the glory of God was present with the people, and they could see it. It was something they could visibly see. And they knew that the presence of God was with them. And so you see, it's a sad thing when you come to the book of Ezekiel. A very difficult book, and I don't pretend to understand it, but something that's obvious in that book is that Ezekiel, in his vision, saw the glory of God step by step departing from Israel because they were disobedient to God. And so he could see something visible that should have dwelt with the people slowly but surely move away until the glory of God was no longer with them. And what a sad thing for the people of God. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, the same thing, fire and glory are associated with the temple. And the temple was filled with the glory of God as it was dedicated unto him, just like the tabernacle was. Go back to, in the book of Exodus, turn back a couple chapters to chapter 33. Chapter 33. Verses 18 to 20. Moses says to the Lord in Exodus 33:18, he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Now Moses was asking to see the glory of God, and he must have been asking to see something above and beyond this pillar of cloud and the fire. He wanted to see, I suppose, all in total, the glory of God. Verse 19, and he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, this is God speaking to Moses, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. In John chapter 1 and verse 18, it says the very same thing. John chapter 1 and verse 18 says that no man can see God and live. We read this, no man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So as people saw the Lord Jesus, yes, they saw God, but no man has seen God in the fullness of his glory and lives. Another interesting verse in connection with that is 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, listen to this, 1 Timothy 6:16. Again, speaking of the Lord Jesus, it says, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see. So no one, I take it to mean, because you do read other passages where it says they saw God. But what does it mean? They saw God, and yet God says no man can see me and live. Well, I understand that to mean that no one has ever seen God, that is, no one in human flesh, has ever seen God in his total glory, in the fullness of what he is, and could survive that. It just can't be. I was talking to Creston about this morning. I believe Creston spoke on the glory of God a couple months ago. I wasn't here for it. But we were talking a little bit this morning, and he was saying about how, you know, we see the sun and how bright it is. And in fact, you know, we can't stare at the sun. We can't look at the sun. It'll blind us. When can you imagine being in the very presence of God? Who, you know, the sight would be much more bright, much more glorious than even the sun. So that we as human beings, as we are right now, simply are not in a state in which we can view the glory of God. We shall one day, but we also shall be changed. And we'll look at that in a little bit. But the way we are right now, we cannot see God in his fullness and live. I suppose those that have came the closest to that were those that viewed the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, where he was transfigured before them. And it says that he shone like the noonday sun, and his garments were white, they glistened. And maybe they couldn't stand that sight either. So obviously brightness, light, devouring fire, this pillar of cloud, these are all manifestations of God in his glory. Now there's another way that God has manifested his glory, and it's a way that's very obvious to us if we think about it for a little bit, and that's through his creation. Turn to Psalm chapter 19. This is a familiar psalm. You and I can view and appreciate an aspect of the glory of God every day that we live. I mean, the snow, when it comes down, it's a beautiful sight, isn't it? And isn't it amazing that every year, I mean, year after year, you hear a forecast of snow or begins to snow, and I mean, even adults, look, outside, it's snowing. I mean, it's like we've never seen it before. But it's a beautiful thing, isn't it? It reflects the glory of God, and especially, you know, you get 8 inches like this, it lays around, and especially right after it snows, it's so serene and it's so white. I said to Michelle yesterday, you know, when you see this white snow on the ground, it really makes you see how dull in comparison other things that we think are white really are, like cars and the house and things that we would say, well, there's white, and yet the snow is so white. And it's a beautiful thing when it's clear and clean and fresh. It's the glory of God as he pours it down on us. It's creation. And Psalm 19 says that very thing, doesn't it? The heavens declare the glory of God. God manifests his glory through creation. It's magnificent, isn't it? It's splendid. It's you know, any adjective that you want to put on it couldn't be too much of a word, too much of an adjective, too much of an explanation. Some of God's creation in this world, and some of you have been places where you've seen the creation of God just breathtaking. Or we've seen pictures or movies or something where we just sit in awe as we see the beauty of creation. Well, what are we looking at? We're looking at the glory of God. It's a manifestation of the Creator, who is glorious. Man can't produce something like creation and invent and build the glory like God does in his creation. Whether it's wee little things where you have to see underneath a magnifying glass or a microscope, you know, and the more you can magnify it, the more beautiful it is, because it comes from the hand of a glorious Creator. And so the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. In fact, creation even speaks. Not audibly. But it speaks to men and women. It doesn't matter where you're at on the face of the globe, you can see creation. In fact, in a sense, some of the most remote areas of the world, uninhabited areas, probably have the most beauty, don't they? That they can see the handiwork of the Creator. And so these things speak as if words. And that's what these verses go on to say. Psalm chapter 29 says, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Verse 3, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. Speaking of a thunderstorm. Look at verse 9. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calf, and strippeth the forest, and in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. See, creation has a way of doing that, but you know the sad reality. We find it in Romans chapter 1, don't we? The sad reality is that oftentimes man, instead of seeing the glory of God through creation and then worshiping the Creator, does what is explained in Romans chapter 1. We read, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, they suppress it. They push it down, the truth of God. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal powerhead and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Again, God showing his glory through creation. What does man do? Verse 21. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They weren't thankful and so on. They became foolish. But verse 23 says, they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Here's God's glory on display. Man, instead of worshiping the glorious creator behind that creation, instead worships the creation and fashions things to be like the creation or out of the creation and makes idols. You know, God says in Isaiah chapter 40, and I believe it's verse 8, my glory I will not share with another. See, God's glory isn't to be shared with humanity. It's not to be taken from God. See, the thing about God and his glory is this. If you take glory away from God, God is no longer God. Because it's part and parcel of who he is and what he is. It's part of his character. It's part of his makeup. You cannot take God's glory from him and still have him be God. See, that's different than man and his glory, like Joseph, for instance, and his wealth. You can take all the wealth away from Joseph and he can be like he used to be, and he's still a man. But you can't do that with God, or you strip him of his deity. Glory is part of what God is. And so God says, I will not share it with another. And so what man does, he does one of two things. He either takes the glory of God in creation, for instance, and begins to worship something that God made, which strips God of his glory, or man does like Nebuchadnezzar does and sets himself up as one who is glorious and takes the place of God. And you see, in either way, see, fallen man is wrong, trying to take that which only belongs to God. To take it and make it my own is wrong. To worship what God has created is wrong. And God tells us that in his word. Now, what about the Lord Jesus? The Lord Jesus. Let's think about him here for a moment. Turn to John 17 and verse 5. John 17 and verse 5. The Lord Jesus says, and now, O Father, glorify me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. The Lord Jesus, of course, being God, was full of glory. It's part of who he is. Now, the interesting thing that he did when he came to earth, what did he do? He veiled, he covered that glory. He still had it. It's not that he no longer possessed it, but it was covered, it was veiled, so that men didn't see his glory by looking at him. But when the Lord Jesus, for instance, would do miracles, he was demonstrating the glory of God. And what did man do? Attributed it to Satan. That's what the leaders did, the Jewish leaders. Here was God manifest in the flesh performing miracles that showed his glory, and they said he did it by the power of Satan. How far will depraved man go? In John chapter 1 and verse 14, a very well-known verse, The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now John might be referring here to the Mount of Transfiguration, since he was one, along with Peter and James, that saw that. But I've often wondered in this verse if he's also referring to simply how the Lord Jesus Christ lived. In other words, His perfect humanity showed them the glory of God. No man could ever live like the Lord Jesus. Perfect in every way. But the Lord Jesus did. And maybe that's included in this statement too. We beheld His glory. We saw Him live. And He was perfect. The glory of God was on display. Oh, there's so much here we can think about and so little time to do it. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 8 that the world didn't recognize the Lord Jesus for who He was, and they put Him to death. Had they recognized who He was, they wouldn't have put Him to death. But then we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that Satan has so blinded the minds of people. Let me get the verse so I don't mess it up. It says here, "In whom the God of this age hath blinded the minds of them who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." See, that's the glory of God penetrating the hearts and the minds of people. But it says Satan has blinded the minds of men, that they can't behold His glory, this glorious gospel and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the Lord Jesus, and even in His death, showed glory. In Luke 24 and verse 26, it says about His sufferings were an entrance into His glory. The Lord Jesus in John 12 said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Well, He was talking about the time to go to the cross, the time to die. And He says, this will show My glory. So the death of the Lord Jesus even showed His glory. Hebrews 2:9 says He was crowned with glory and honor. And that's tied in and refers to His suffering. In Revelation 5, his death, and speaking of the Lamb of God, it refers to the glory, to His glory. His resurrection, His ascension, as we read in the Gospels and other places, too, are referred to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So every aspect of His life is tied in with glory. It showed His glory, and it glorified, of course, His Father. Now, we have in the future glory yet to come. In Matthew 16 and verse 27, it refers to the fact that the Lord Jesus shall come in the glory of His Father. And in Matthew 24, it says, "He shall come on the clouds with power and great glory." Now this is speaking about His second coming, when He actually comes to earth and He sets foot on the Mount of Olives. It's going to be a glorious appearing. His glory shall be revealed. In fact, so much so that the Scripture says, "As lightning shines from the east to the west, so shall His coming be, and so men shall see the glory of the Lord Jesus as it's revealed." What a sight it's going to be. You know, we see a thunderstorm and we see we hear thunder, and then the lightning just lights up the entire sky. We think, wow, what a manifestation. Well, that's just that's nothing compared to what the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus will be like. The glory that was always His will no longer be hidden. It will be revealed. 1 Peter chapter 4. Scripture in Colossians 1 talks of Christ in us, the hope of glory. See, you and I have glory, that which is yet future, to look forward to. Christ in us, the hope of glory. We talk about going to be in glory or going to glory. That's where we're headed. It's a glorious place. It's a splendid place. It's a magnificent place. We shall be changed. Philippians chapter 3 talks about our bodies being changed and being transformed. Let me read it. Philippians chapter 3. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our lowly or our humble body, that it may be fashioned like His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. So you and I are not quite prepared right now for glory. We are in the sense that our sins are forgiven and we can stand before God uncondemned and all that. But these bodies of ours have got to change. We are not fit. We are not ready for heaven's existence. We're not fit nor ready to see God in the fullness of His glory. That's why we need to be changed. And we shall be changed. In an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. We shall be able to behold Him for who He is and see Him in all His glory. Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. This great chain of salvation that starts with God calling. And it says this in verse 30, moreover, whom He did predestinate, He also called. Whom He called, He also justified. Whom He justified, them He also did what? He glorified. That's the way God sees us. It's past tense. It's future for us, but God already sees us as glorified. The millennial kingdom shall be a place, the prophets tell us, that will be filled with the glory of God. Habakkuk 2:14 says, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. Isaiah 11:9 says, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. The temple that exists during the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus. In Haggai chapter 2, verse 7, we read this. The Lord says, I will fill this house with glory. Why? Because He shall be present. He shall be there, and the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in that temple will fill that place with glory. Let's turn in closing to Revelation chapter 20. Or actually 20. Hey, Revelation 20. 21. Revelation 21, John in this great vision of the eternal state says this, and He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Verse 11, having the glory of God. You can go on to read this description and let your imagination just go wild. We can't imagine it more glorious than it'll be. But it tells us there in verse 11 that this place will have the glory and display the glory of God. Verse 22, and I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did light it. And the Lamb is the light or the lamp of it. And the nations of them who are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it.
Heaven is going to be a place of glory because it's the place where God dwells. It's His dwelling place. And what we see in heaven will be glorious because anything God does is glorious. And this description we're not able to comprehend and take in, but we can only dream and imagine what it'll be like. Verse 5 of chapter 22 says, there shall be no night there. No need, they shall need no lamp, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. The song we sang, number 392, the second verse said this, only faintly now I see Him, with the darkling veil between. There's a lot of covering right now. We can't see and comprehend. But a blessed day is coming when His glory shall be seen. Face to face I shall behold Him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all His glory I shall see Him by and by. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we do thank Thee for giving us some description of Thy great glory. Help us, Lord, in these finite minds to be able to comprehend it somewhat. And the more we learn and the more we understand, help our comprehension to grow. And Lord, might we look with great anticipation for the time when we shall be taken out of this scene and we shall be changed and we shall meet and see the Lord Jesus Christ in all His glory. We shall see Him face to face and behold Him as He is. And we shall be able to take it in, unlike now where we wouldn't be able to take it in. Oh, our Father, what a wonderful, glorious aspect, prospect that we have.